You could imagine if all of us in this room knew everything there was to know about everyone else in this room. Some of us would probably begin to have, I think most all of us would begin to have some pretty red faces. If we each knew everything that there was to know about everyone else in this room, all of those deep cracks and crevices and places in our own hearts and minds, all of those dark things that we have done that no one else knows about, all of those evil and wicked thoughts that we have had that no one else knows about, we would begin to think differently about each other, probably. It reminds me of what J. Vernon McGee said, you know. He said, folks, if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't be listening to me. But wait a minute. If I knew you like you know you, I wouldn't be talking to you either. There's a lot of truth to that. But you see, what we get immune to in our thinking is the fact that God knows us inside and out in every crack and crevice. In fact, He knows us greater than we know ourselves. That's why the psalmist could say, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, because he knew that only God can do that. And he knows from, for example, in the book of Hebrews, where it says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the deep recesses of the heart. It knows us. And it compares that Word there with the Lord Jesus Christ, who permeates all of our lives. Now, the interesting thing to me about this is that man by his very conscience knows this. Adam and Eve knew it when they sinned in the garden. What did they do? They wanted to hide from the presence of God because they were ashamed. And man is ashamed of himself naturally, because even as we have read in Romans chapter 1, he knows by his conscience that he has offended a holy God. And so he tries to hide himself in various ways. And interestingly enough, I think one of the greatest ways that man tries to hide himself is through religion. Man tries to build a barricade of religion in the name of God that says, God, I'm going to hide behind this barricade, and I'm going to do it in your name, and you're going to be impressed with this regardless of who I really am. And that's where we find ourselves, I think, in the passage that is before us today, when we look at the passage in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Let me read Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. For there he says, the apostle, for indeed, and he's talking to Jews, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, we've read a lot of confusing things here, probably. Circumcision, uncircumcision, this and that, and all around, it seems. And we've got to put the pieces of this puzzle together so that we might understand what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. And let me just say initially that the Jew here took great pride in the fact of his circumcision. He took pride in the fact that the circumcision, in his mind, was a seal, was a sign that he had relationship with God, and that relationship with God in no way could be severed. So no matter who he was or what he was always open to the kingdom of God because he was a Jew. And he was very proud of that fact. Now, turn with me just for a moment back to John chapter 8, and you begin to see this. In John chapter 8, just a couple of statements about the fact that the Jew placed his reliance upon his physical descent. His reliance was upon his physical descent. Look at the conversation here in the context that the Jews were having with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:33. They're answering Christ. Let me just back up then and say, Christ has said to them, "If you abide in my word," in verse 31, "then you are truly disciples of mine, followers of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, this is consistent throughout the Word of God. The thing that makes individuals free is the Holy Spirit applying the truth of God's Word into the heart that gives understanding and enlightenment and sets that individual free from the bondage of sin. But what is their answer? They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Their confidence was in their physical descent from Abraham, of which a sign of that physical descent was circumcision. If you look down in verse 39, you see the same thing. They answered and said to him, in the continuing argument, they keep coming back to this one theme. Abraham is our father. That was what their confidence was placed in. They had unbounded confidence and their identification of circumcision and their identification with Abraham, their father, and the promises that God had made to Abraham. Now you see, in the context of Romans chapter 2, may I remind you that the Apostle Paul has condemned the Gentiles in chapter 1. What he said about them was that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They knew things about God. It was inherent within them, the things of God. But when they faced those truths and those realities, instead they shut the door and they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, and therefore God gave them over. You see, the problem with man is not that he has not had an opportunity to know God. It's the fact that he is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. He doesn't want to face God. Men love darkness rather than light, the Apostle John says. That's their natural condition. It's not a pretty thing. Ah, but he says, it's not just with the Gentile, because he turns his attention to the Jew, and the Jews feeling pretty good about themselves. Give it to him, Paul. Tell those Gentiles off. But he comes to the Jew and he says basically the same thing of the Jew. The Jew who had the oracles of God, the Jew who had all the teaching of the law and the Pentateuch and had all of the prophets, the Jew who had the manifestation of God in their presence and all the glorious things that God had done in their midst. What did they do? Ultimately, they did the same thing. They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And so the Jew has erected this barricade based upon the fact of their relationship with Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham, and said, well, that doesn't matter because we have our religious factors featured in Abraham. That's where our confidence is. And if you recall, and back in Romans 2, and for example, in verse 2, the apostle says, no. God judges man according to objective truth. Objective truth. God looks deeper than just that which is on the surface. God looks at man in verse 5 according to the accumulation of their guilt. God judges man in verse 6 according to his deeds. God judges man in verse 13 according to the reality of who that person really is, as is measured by the performance of their life. In fact, he says in verse 16 that God judges man, even the secrets of the heart. And he has one last prop left, and that's the prop of circumcision, which the Jew had his confidence in. And now the Apostle Paul is going to come and he's going to attack and show the irrelevance of circumcision, even as we have read in the book of Galatians, that circumcision or uncircumcision in Christ is nothing. It's irrelevant. And so we come to this portion of the cause of condemnation of the Jew in our outline. We've looked at the hypocrisy of the Jew, and now we're going to look in verses 25 to 29 at the misguided confidence of the Jew. The misguided confidence of the Jew. Now, what was the Jew boasting in? He was boasting in the law, boasting in the activity, boasting in themselves. They were confident in their activity, confident in what they had done, confident in who they were. Ultimately, is seen in that word that we summarized here as circumcision. Now, what is circumcision and what is its purpose that we hear so much about here? Literally, circumcision is the surgical removal of the foreskin of the male organ. Now, that's a pretty personal thing. And it's an amazing thing. It's not talked about a great deal because of the personality of it. But look with me back over to Genesis chapter 17 as we try to begin to understand what God's purpose was in giving circumcision to the Jew and what is the significance to us today. Genesis 17 and verse 11. And this is in the context of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Notice what he says. He says, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. This shall be my covenant, be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." The sign of the covenant of God that he made with Abraham is found in circumcision. Now let me just say, first of all, that it's a rather fitting symbol because it is a constant remembrance. It is unique. It is personal. It is physical, and it set the Jew apart from all of the nations of the earth. Now, it also is fitting because the sin of the fathers is transmitted to children through procreation. And procreation associated with this particular personal part of the body is that which we would associate with life itself. And God is all about life. And he's showing us by the personalness of this particular act, something that is associated with life, and something that is perhaps wrong with man in his relationship to life. And that's why there's this cutting away. There's this cutting away and getting rid of something, because he's showing man that there is something defective about him in the process of this sign. And may I also say, it's a humiliating symbol as well as a bloody symbol. You know, for a man to be circumcised, we circumcise little babies, but for a man to be circumcised, that's a bloody thing. Nobody wants to be cut on. That's not an enjoyable thing by any sense of the word. It's a humiliating thing. It's a humble thing. And so it's a humble symbol that God gave. And in the process of this, flesh is cast off. As we are called upon to cast off the deeds of the flesh, and so it is a symbol of purity and change. And ultimately, for one to do such a thing is a symbol of trust and faith in God, because otherwise no one would do such a thing. Now, with that kind of a background, think concerning all of that I have just said, and you can see the richness of the oddity of the whole business of circumcision that God brought. because God is teaching us that in the flesh dwells no good thing. And He's painting for us a picture that the flesh must be torn away and given away and given up and thrown away and cast off. Now, in our context, there are a number of, and not only this context, but in other contexts in the Word of God, there are a number of ways in which circumcision, the word, is used. And I'm going to be a little bit technical for a minute, but let's look at some of those ways. If you'll turn with me, for example, over to Galatians chapter 2, you'll see in how that word is often used. Galatians 2 and verse 7. Paul says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been to the circumcised." In other words, sometimes it's referring to a race of people. So instead of saying the race of the Jew or the race of the Gentile, which is meant in the context here, he uses the term circumcised or uncircumcised, because to the Jew, circumcision was unique only to them. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We find the Apostle Paul in verse 3 making this statement: "We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." He's saying we are the true circumcision. So in other words, when sometimes the word circumcision is used, it is referring not to a nation, but it's referring to the elect of God, the true circumcision. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Here again we see some of the things that I was talking about how it is used in the Scripture as a picture of something that God Himself is doing. Sometimes it refers to the action of spiritual change or spiritual transformation that must take place in an individual. When God circumcises the heart, when God does something to the heart, He cuts off that sense of fleshliness and that attachment to the world and to worldliness and to sin, and He flings it from that individual, as it were. And so it refers to an action of spiritual change or transformation. Now the point in all of this is that the context provides the explanation for what he's referring to when the word circumcision or uncircumcision is used. And we always have to look into the context to begin to understand what the point is that is being made. Now, going back again to Genesis chapter 17, let me ask you to turn there. And this morning I'm going to have you doing a lot of flipping around, so bear with me. We'll hopefully get there. But I think it's important for us to understand these things. Genesis 17, and this time go back to verse 1. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless.'" Here he is establishing his covenant, for he goes on to say, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Now, notice the essence of this covenant is walk before me and be blameless. Literally, that word blameless is give. And it can be associated with the idea of the great commandment, which is, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God." You're to give of yourself. You're to give all of yourself. God doesn't just take this little bit of yourself on Sunday, but you're required to give all of yourself. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You're to love Him with everything that you have. And that's what He's saying to Abraham here. Walk before me and give, or be blameless before me. And the idea of walking before Him is in integrity. It's walking before Him in faith, walking before Him in truth, walking before Him in trust. And so that's the essence of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And you'll notice again, turning to 17:14, notice it says, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Here he introduces the aspect of the brokenness of the covenant. Now, if the covenant itself is only a sign, which he told us it was a sign, of something greater that was intended for the individual, it's not the sign itself that we're supposed to focus on, but it's supposed to tell us something about what God is doing. And if the essence of that covenant is that I'm to walk before God and be blameless, then when I do not walk before God in the integrity of trust and hope and faith in God, when I do not love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I have broken the covenant. Do you see that? And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Jew over in Romans chapter 2. It's not the sign that's significant to you, brethren. He's saying the fact that you have broken that sign. You have violated the essence of the law. What did he say in the verse previous to verse 25, verse 24? The name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Remember what we said about this? Here were the people of all the earth, the pagans as it were. And they're looking at the Jew who has Jehovah as their God, the true and the living God, the only God. And what is the Jew doing? He's living like anyone else. He's walking in his arrogance. He's looking down his nose at other people. He wouldn't walk across the street to help any little old lady anywhere, anytime. He was a scoundrel. He was worshiping Baal. He was running around in adultery and all kinds of wickedness and everything else. And he says, the name of God is being blasphemed because of you. Oh, but he had his circumcision, so everything was okay. The Apostle Paul is saying, this is hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy. You're not understanding the essence of the law. You're causing the Gentiles to blaspheme. And so notice what he says again in verse 25. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's as though you never had circumcision. You have broken the covenant of God. You see, God had pledged himself, hadn't he? Remember that vision that he gave to Abraham? He killed animals and he divided them and he walked between them. It was a blood covenant. God said, I will do this. I pledge my life that I will do this. And you can be assured that God has kept his end of the bargain. But in the process, the bloody covenant was seen in circumcision also in the male who said, I will do this too. But he broke the covenant of God when he turned from his God and he began to live in all of the idolatry of the world and forsake his God. And so the essence of the law had been broken. And so the circumcision became irrelevant, as we saw earlier in the reading of the scripture. You see, because the essence is always has to do not with the sign, not with the religion. Beloved brethren, it's not our religion that matters. It's not the fact that you come to church this morning and you carry with you a big fat reference Bible. It's not the fact that you can come in and piously sing a song. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if that's where our confidence is, then we've missed the mark. We've missed the understanding of what Christianity is all about. Just like the Jew missed it. Because you see, it takes something within a man. As we've said before, the leopard can't change his spots and the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. And we being evil cannot do good. And so God must work. And the sign of circumcision was a sign to show that very fact, that God must work. Now let me show you the essence of this back in the Old Testament. First of all, turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Sometimes we may find ourselves thinking, well, you know, I feel sorry for those Jews. They just didn't really understand, and it wasn't fair because it wasn't made clear back in the Old Testament. But beloved, the scriptures are all through the Word of God, and so that the essence always points back to faith, trust, hope in Christ and or God. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. You see, that's the issue here. It's not the outward symbol. The outward symbol was pointing to the inward problem, which was a problem of the heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Look back into, all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. You see, he was pointing out to them what the real essence of what he was accomplishing in their midst was all about. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And here we get down to the really bottom line. It says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. There it is. You see, God must do it. God must perform a work. God must circumcise a heart, and unless God intervenes and circumcises a heart, that heart will remain corrupt. That heart will remain dead in trespasses and sins. That heart will remain hopelessly lost and ugly. And that's why we are told, that's why we're commanded to put our confidence in Christ, because that's the only place our confidence has any merit. That's the only place our confidence has any possibility, any hope, is in Christ alone. And because in Christ alone, true change can take place, true obedience. Now, once again, I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 3 and just think about the words of Christ as he spoke to Nicodemus with these things in mind. Because the Jew had missed in their understanding. They were focusing on their religion. They were focusing on the sign. They were focusing on the symbol and not on the essence of what God must do. And their confidence was in the wrong place. Now, you recall that Jesus told Nicodemus, reading his mind, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that immediately threw Nicodemus off in space. He didn't know what was going on at that point. And down in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. By the way, that's circumcision. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone that is truly has a relationship with God, guess what? They have to be born of the Spirit. It doesn't make any difference how religious they are. It doesn't make any difference how many times they go to church. It doesn't make any difference how big their Bible is. It doesn't make any difference how many times they've accepted Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference how many times they've been baptized. It doesn't make any difference how many scriptures they've memorized. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because everything else outside of being born of the Spirit of God is just religion. And men loves to hide behind the barricade of religion. Sin perverts the reasoning so that man begins to think that he can hide behind his religion and he can find favor with God in hiding behind his religion. And the only hope he has is having his confidence truly in Christ alone for his salvation. And the Spirit of God is the revealer of that truth. Now, you don't see the wind when it's blowing, but you do see the effect of the wind. And that's what he's saying here. And when you see an individual that has come to, that God has dealt with their heart, and they've come to grips with the reality of who they are, their heart. Now, it's interesting that in this context of John chapter 3, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things?" Why? Why hadn't Nicodemus read Deuteronomy chapter 30 and understand that God had to circumcise the heart? And then only then would he love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, when God circumcised the heart. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just slamming Nicodemus here. He says, "You're the teacher of Israel. You're the number one teacher in all of Israel. You're the guide to the blind, and you don't understand these things that are written in the Word of God, which you yourself teach from? You think that something physical that you have done is going to grant you favor with God? Can't be. God must do the work. It's only the sign of what that work must be." And so back into Romans chapter 2. Now that we've kind of laid that foundation, I think we can begin to understand, I hope, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this context. For he says, circumcision is of value in verse 25 if you practice the law. And the only way, brother, that you can practice the law, truly the essence of the law, is if you're born again. Now, Christ talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. There has to be radical changes. And then even then you're not going to practice it perfectly, but there has to be a radical change from the inside out in which one desires to please God. And so he says, if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's meaningless. And then he goes into verse 26 and he says, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law. Now here's a man that's not a Jew. Here's a man that has no claim on the sign or the symbol that God gave to the Jew, but he's practicing the essence of the law. Why? Because God has done a work in his heart. This is a man that has his trust and confidence and hope in God. And he's saying, if this man practices the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? In other words, if he evidences the work of God, is he not under the covenant of mercy of the great and the holy and living God? Yes, he is. Hallelujah. You see, he's talking here about the issues of the heart. He's talking here about the issues of reality, not religion. So he goes on in verse 27 and he says, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, that is the Gentile, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Those who show the work of Christ without the law condemn the Jew. Have you ever noticed that when you are around somebody who bears the brand marks of Jesus Christ, who bears the essence of Jesus Christ, that there's a type of glory associated with that person? There's a type of shame that comes. If you're one that is living in sin and debauchery and you get around Mrs. Wade, let me tell you something. That's scary, because you know that Mrs. Wade radiates the love of Jesus Christ. And I'll pick on her since she's not here this morning, and so do many of you. You see, they're condemned. And it doesn't make any difference how many professions you make if there's no reality there, because you're not living up to the profession that you've made with your lips. Then your faith is a dead faith. It's a type of faith that is not a faith that is a saving faith, as James would say. It's not a living faith. It's not a faith that has transformed the heart. It's a false faith. It's a false religious system that will take the one that's trusting and has their confidence in it straight to hell. It's a frightening and a dangerous thing. You see, the real Christian will judge the hypocrisy that is seen, not because he goes around pointing fingers and like this at everybody, but because of the very presence of his person. It's why when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the earth, that men hated him, because he was the light and he exposed the darkness and they didn't want to be around him. That's why on the boat when Peter was in the presence of the Lord after the Lord had brought all those fish into the net, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am an evil man." Because just being in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, 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 brought great conviction unto them. And that's how we, as the children of God, born again, are supposed to radiate and be the lights of the world and the salt of the earth. We're supposed to show forth the reality of what it means truly to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we've been transformed by the Spirit that lives within us. You see, today the issue is not about our church creed, but today the issue, and I think in the context of this particular passage, judging those who, he says, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law, that is, in the midst of others who take pride in their flesh, who take pride in their religion, we have to ask ourselves, what is our influence? Do we show the essence of Jesus Christ in our person, in the things that we say, and in the things that we do? Do we reflect the essence of Christ, the way we live? There's all kinds of religious people today that are giving Christianity a bad name. On the one side, there are those that are legalistic and unbending and arrogant and demanding. And on the other side, there are those that are acting like the world. They're acceptable and comfortable with all kinds of sins, and they only have Christianity as a profession. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm saved by grace. Not even really understanding what grace is. When what we're supposed to have is the same kind of demeanor that Jesus Christ had when he could walk in the midst of sinners, and they loved him. Or when he could confront those who were religious and they hated him, but they couldn't find any fault with him, because he convicted their consciences in their presence. Sin deludes and perverts the reasoning and makes one confident in their religion, comfortable in their profession, with no basis for comfort. Let me quote you a little quote from the book called Christians of the 21st Century by Chad Walsh. He says, "Millions of Christians live in a sentimental haze of vague piety with soft organ music trembling in the lovely light from the stained glass windows. Their religion is a thing of pleasant emotional quivers divorced from the intellect and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I suspect that Satan has called off the attempt to convert people to agnosticism. If a man travels far enough away from Christianity, he is always in danger of seeing it in perspective and deciding that it is true. It is much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a mild case of Christianity so as to protect him from the real thing." And you see, that's where the Jew was. He was extremely comfortable in his religion. What are you resting in today? Let me ask you that. I think that most of you here are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know you. But are you trusting, I don't know about everyone, and anything else? You say, well, you know, I'm a Methodist, a Baptist, or a Christian. I've accepted Christ. I've been baptized. I have my principles. I have my doctrines. But the issue is, are you clinging to Christ alone? Not something that you have done, not some benefit associated with Christianity, not some ordinance associated with Christianity, not some symbol or sign that should be pointing you to Christ alone, but in Christ alone, alone. You see, that's all that really matters. All the rest of it is just a bunch of stuff. And just like the quotation here, it is no wonder that these churches that are propagating humanism in all their forms are doing so well. Why shouldn't they? Satan leaves them alone. He's having a heyday with them. He loves what they're doing because they're sending people on the road to hell because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in something else. Don't be fooled, brother. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And that way has not changed. It never will change. And few there be that find it. Now notice he brings it all to bear in verses 28 and 29. For he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Now the Jew here is not, he's not talking about nationality. Again, we have to look at the context. He's talking about a Jew here as being one of the elect of God. He's one under the grace of God. That becomes obvious in the context. Now, there's three things that the Jew boasted in. He boasted in his birth. He boasted in his external rights and law keeping. And you know that his praise was from others. I'm going to ask you to look at one more passage in John chapter 5. You know, everybody seeks praise. And as you walk through life, it's only by the grace of God that you can seek praise from God and not from men. I know that that's especially true with young people, but it's true with all of us. Your peer pressures that are there. You want to look the same as everybody else. You don't want to stand out and look different. You don't want to feel awkward or odd in some sense of the word. And so you try to get your praise from man. You try to get your comfort zone in others and what others think about you. And that's what these religionists were doing. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says to these Jews in John chapter 5, verse 44. He says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can't serve God and man. You cannot do it. He says that if you fear man, or you're going to fear God. You can't fear them both. And you have to make, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, a choice to walk in the ways of God. And sometimes that's going to bring persecution. Sometimes somebody's going to laugh at you. Sometimes somebody's going to scoff at you and think that you're off in the toolies or whatever. But I'm telling you, brother, seek your praise from God. When the end of things is brought all to a knot and everything is said and done, whatever man has thought and whatever man has done won't be worth a plug nickel. You remember what Peter said, the grass withers and the flower fades? And that's what all of us are going to do. And in Ecclesiastes it talks about the fact that you and I live, our life is a vapor, and when it's over and we're put in the ground, we're, after a time, we're not even remembered anymore. Beloved, focus upon your praise being from God. The things the Jew boasted in were things that have no merit and ultimately are useless. But you'll notice the things which God, and in contrast, the man of God will focus in on. And the issue is always inward of the heart. Don't be so interested in what you look like on the outside, but be interested in what you look like on the inside. That'll end up being reflected on the outside, but you be interested in the things of your heart, not in the things that only on the outside are appearance. And in contrast to the works of the flesh, it's by the Spirit. Because outward attempts at my conformity of myself and my own effort will fail. And so every day what I should be doing is getting down on my knees and saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh God, help me this day. I have not the strength of my own self, but my strength and my confidence is in you." And he seeks his praise from God. Regardless of what's going on around him, he's going to be fixed upon the Holy Word. He's going to be concerned what his God thinks, first and foremost, and then everything else comes thereafter. You see, there's a contrast here of the outward versus the inward, the flesh versus the heart, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law, and men versus God. And in the name of religion, I want you to see that all of those contrasts focus in that one side, and they're 180 degrees away. They're as far as the east is from the west away from where you need to be in Christ. And that's why religion is worthless. They're not twin sisters. Religion is not a twin sister to the truth. It's in opposition to the truth. It was the religionist that hung Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's so easy for us to be captivated and sucked up by that. In closing, let me just say, if you went to the dentist office and he took x-rays of your teeth, and he's showing you these pictures of your teeth, he could say, "You know, what I could do is I can either fix your teeth, fill all the cavities, drill them out, and whatever else needs to be done there, or I could just doctor up these x-rays and make them look better." That's what this is saying. Beloved, are we doctoring up x-rays so that we can maybe feel better about it or something? Or are we really getting the problem fixed in Christ Jesus? You see, salvation is of the Lord today. It's not in external signs. Everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where your confidence is this morning? And for those of you that have your confidence in Him, I pray that you're encouraged this morning as you consider these things and recognize that if God be for you, who can be against you today? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word that cuts like a knife and delineates through all the smoke and the fog and helps us to understand, dear Lord, what you're doing and who you are. Help us to apply these things to our heart that we might be changed from glory into glory into the image of our dear Savior and serve Him and Him only the days of our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.